It's a delight to welcome you to the first of the gospel meetings at this conference. I was at a conference similar to this in 1970, where the brother responsible for the gospel said to the group, "Sinner, there's a six-year-old in this room praying for your soul's salvation tonight." And he told the story of a darling child coming to where he was sitting and asking if he were the preacher. And upon finding out indeed he was, he asked if he would like to pray for the sinners tonight. It says in John chapter 21, when Mary discovered that it was she to whom the Lord spoke, she said, "Rabboni, my master." A little while later, one of the Lord's own, who had maybe been a little discouraged, who had some doubts, upon seeing the Lord, the nail prints in his hand, in his side, the spear print, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." These are the declarations of devotion to one whose hearts had been touched by that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's he that we desire to bring before your souls tonight. If you're here, you dear young people, some of your age mates were in that room praying for your salvation tonight if you have not closed in with God's offer of mercy. And you cannot believe the expressions of desire of some in this room who were praying for your blessing tonight. Let's begin with hymn number 15, please. O blessed gospel sound, good news indeed that God loves sinners. How glad of that I am, that he loved me. And one dear preacher used to say to me, "The more you can prove me the sinner, the more I can prove Christ for me." Number 15 on your hymn sheet, please. Oh, blessed gospel
Thank you.
Does it thrill your soul that there is still room? We're glad that you're here, and we trust that you will take a place in that blessed house above if you're here having not yet decided for Christ. Let's ask God's help and blessing, please. Our loving Father and our God, we know that thy house will be filled. And it is thy pleasure to announce thy love through the gospel, that precious souls may hear and believe and be saved. And as we are here to open thy precious word that reveals to us thy beloved Son as Savior, we pray that not one in the room will leave without Christ tonight. We are aware that the gospel is going forth elsewhere in a little while in St. Louis, and we ask thee, our Father, to use thy precious word to call some precious soul to thyself in this room and in every place where the gospel is going out. So we feel the need for thy blessing, for thy help, for thy heart to be communicated to hearts in this room tonight. And we do not hesitate to ask, because like what we had in the word, we have confidence in thee, our God. And we can have confidence because thou hast saved many in this room, and we're grateful. So we pray for help, giving thee our thanks, our Father and our God, in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read just a few verses and set, as the Lord enables me, before your souls the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm glad that we do not have a system of religion to present you when God gave a system of religion. It proved what you should already know from your conscience speaking to you, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I was meditating upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the expression, the beginning, I had to conclude that this is telling us of the beginning as far as his service for God in this world is concerned. If we were to go to John's gospel, we would learn that the beginning was long before this time in the history of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, that God-given system of worship and approach to him came by a servant of old, but grace. Grace of God coming into man's history and working in the midst of iniquity to bring blessing to sinners came by our Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, the good news from God originated in the heart of God before this world was made. Within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in deep eternal counsels of love and blessing, conceived the means by which sinners of the deepest dye could have those sins forgiven, be made fit for heaven, and suited for the presence of God for all eternity. What can be more grand than to have one's sins washed away? And in the language of a prophet, we hear words of our Lord Jesus Christ when these counsels of grace were consummated within the Godhead, say, the Son said, "Here am I, send me." Just a little while before the verse we read, had we turned back to Matthew's Gospel, we would have heard the announcement of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The angel said to Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So when we look at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this scene, we see what the Word of God tells us, that the mystery of godliness is great, that God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. We read in the first chapter of John again, God is a spirit, and no man hath seen him at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God coming into man's circumstances to bring blessing. What we read in Mark's Gospel, is the beginning of that history. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of demons. The enemy is behind your willful commitment of sin against God. By deception, he came in and introduced sin into God's creation. And that enemy of your soul would gladly take you into the flames of hell that was prepared for him and his angels. So when we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, it's the beginning of the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners. Are you a sinner? Yes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there are philosophers and educators, and having been one, I know of which I speak, that would tell you that there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. Not so. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's an absolute. One brother speaking on that verse one time and says, and that's the end of that argument, and leaves no room for argument. That all is sin, not relative, it's a fact. We are sinners by nature. We don't sin. We sin because we're sinners by nature, and we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we have a sinful nature. So your actions of your own will, the Scripture tells us, are sin. The simplest definition of sin in the Word of God is sin is self-will. And those of us who are parents can relate to when that darling little infant at a very tender age begins to stiffen his back or her back. The beginnings of that will that is at work, that unjudged, will take every individual to the lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels. So the beginning of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those whose hearts God has touched, who delight to tell the wonderful good news of God's salvation. And he picked up a self-righteous sinner of whom he himself said he was the chief. And he turned that man around to become a gospel preacher of the first order. He may have been, in his own estimation, the first of sinners. But God took that man who was breathing out curses and slaughters against God's people. And we read in Romans chapter 1, separated me unto the gospel of God. It's real interesting, if you would read the 9th chapter of Acts, that in the first verse that man was breathing out curses and slaughters against Christians, and with authority from the authorities in Jerusalem to bind and imprison and slay believers. I think it's about the 19th verse, which is not very far down the book. And they sought to kill him. What happened? He saw the man in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, in glory, arrested that man. We would to God tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not yet come face to face with your responsibility to God as a sinner, we prayed in the room tonight that you would come to the realization that you're lost. And hear this wonderful message of God's love and respond to that love by believing the testimony that is being given, the testimony that came from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He said, "We speak that which we know, having been within the Godhead, within the councils that sought blessing for sinners." He could testify of that which he had seen. "We speak that which we know, and testify of that which ye have seen." And the awful judgment of some there was, "Ye receive not our testimony." Would you receive the testimony of one who could not lie? I may tell you a most unbelievable story, and I may tell it with such conviction that you say, "Surely that must be the truth." There are deceivers like that. They will tell you that there are other ways to heaven. But we read of this man that he was separated unto the gospel of God. What is this gospel, this good news? What's it all about? The gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God, come down into your circumstances as a man. And because you are a sinner and because he came into your circumstances as a man, he died for your sins. It says in the Word of God that he died for all. And if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is the condition into which you were found when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. Not charging you with trespasses. When he was here, he did not charge them with trespasses. But he sought in grace to reconcile sinners to God. "Be ye reconciled to God." And here we are tonight, through the matchless grace of our God that has reached our hearts, beseeching you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God needed not to be reconciled to man. God's desire for man from the beginning, because God is love, sought man's blessing. And so here is one who is separated unto the gospel of God, and the gospel of God concerns the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we read then in verse 4, he's declared to be Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. We read in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." We are preaching to you from the Word of God, the Scriptures. "Thy Word is truth," the Word of God says. The Lord Jesus said in the Word of God. So it said he was declared in resurrection. Oh, the grave could not hold him. In him was life. Death had no claim upon that blessed one. What did the thief on the cross say? "This man hath done nothing amiss." What did he himself say? I do always that which pleases my Father. It is my meat and my drink to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work. And so here we have Him who died. And that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us that He was buried. Proof that He died. He died. He died for sinners. He died for you. Are you going to spurn such love and grace that would cause one to come from heaven's glory, as we often say, from the highest place? Excuse me. And go down to the lowest place underneath all the load of your sins and guilt and pay to God the debt you owed? The Word of God warns any who would be negligent by saying, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord?" The Lord Jesus Christ brought this message. But oh, how delightful! His going to glory did not terminate the message. No, yet there is room. And so, the message that He began to speak is confirmed by those who heard Him. Those of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have heard Him too. It says in John chapter 5, "The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." We have heard the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ in this precious word that we preach. Your opportunity is now. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So we are confirming to you that precious, wonderful message that God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you even to death, and that the death of the cross. One brother who used to labor amongst us, who's now with the Lord, often said, "All of the cruelty at man's wicked man's hands, did not atone for our sins, but it does prove how much He loved us." And so we are glad to be able to speak of that blessed one who is declared in resurrection to be the Son of God. He was, as we have said, Son within the Godhead. Before the foundations of this world were laid, the Lord Jesus Christ said He was there. He is that wisdom personified. Wisdom come down from God to retrieve souls from hell. He was Son eternally as God. God the Son. When He took up His ministry, if we had read just a few more verses in that first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we would have observed that God from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son." So in His life He was Son of God. In His inception He was Son of God. "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God," Luke 1:25. And now here we have Him in resurrection, declared in the power of the Spirit. Had we quoted all of that verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, we would have seen that He was justified in the Spirit. Every breath the man breathed, every step He took, every act of kindness He did, were in the power of the Holy Spirit that came without measure on that blessed one. And so we have the blessed message to declare. Jesus is the Son of God. Before the world was, when He was born, He was declared to be Son of God. When He started His ministry, He was declared to be Son of God, and now in resurrection and ascension at God's right hand, He is the Son So it is a wonderful message that we have to declare unto you the love of God. I'm sure there are many young boys and girls in this room that can tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Are you here tonight without eternal life? This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And all of this wonderful message, all of this good news that comes from God's heart, is because God is love. And we often sing one line of our hymn of the Lord Jesus Christ, His very name is love. In the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, we read that herein is love. Not that we love God. No. There was not one heartbeat of affection in this heart of mine before I found the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and died for my sins. But what a thrill to my soul the night that I heard He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. God does not will the death of any. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you recall, or have you heard in your young life, boys and girls, young people, of that unprofitable servant who said to the Lord Jesus, "Thou, I knowest that Thou art an austere man, and that Thou reapest where Thou dost not sow, and Thou pickest up where Thou dost not strown." Do you look at God and the Lord Jesus Christ as an austere individual who is demanding something of you? The law demanded something. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. Have you loved God with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? There was a young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ who made that pretension. All this, he said, I have done from my youth up. Oh, the Lord said, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And the young man went away sorrowing because he had great riches. No, he did not love his neighbor as himself. He was not ready to deny himself and take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It was at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that His love was proved. It was at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that God proved that He loves sinners. And I've often thrilled to witness that final scene with those two thieves and one who responded to that blessed man and received Him as Savior, and that day went into paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the just reward of our deeds, He said. Not so with that blessed one. And so we have that herein is love. I'm reading in John chapter 1 John 1 and verse 10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That might be a big word for some of you boys and girls. It might be a big word for some of us too. The propitiation for our sins is, in simple terms, the full payment of the debt. So the Lord Jesus Christ came as a manifestation of God's love, proof of God's love. God, who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, is the testimony of God's Word. Herein is the love made good to us, not that we loved him, but that God loved us, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make full payment. All that God demanded as to sin in his holiness. And you know what the prophet Habakkuk says? Have you ever heard it, boys and girls, that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and that he cannot look upon sin? We quoted that verse that God is light. That means his holiness cannot allow one sin in his presence. And so God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the full penalty of sin. Even as believers, that thrills our souls, because I know that the debt is paid. Some of our brethren here may be pretty successful businessmen, and they know that once they get a receipt stamp paid, no court of justice in the land would collect that bill. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ answers to God for your sins and mine. God loved us and sent the Son. This is just a little fact of the Word of God. But more than 40 times in the Gospel of John alone, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as being sent. And if he was sent, beloved, he came. He became obedient unto death. And that the death of the cross, the most excruciating death that could be heaped upon any human being, was meted out against the Lord Jesus Christ after man in his cruelty had done all his evil heart could conceive to do to that blessed man. It says in the Word of God that his visage, that is his face, was marred more than any man's. He did not hide his back from the smiters. There is an instance in the Word of God where two servants of God were beaten and imprisoned. The Lord Jesus Christ did not hide his back from the smiters. Who was that smiter of all the worst? It was God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? It says, thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God's holiness demanded, if his son is going to take the sinner's place, his son must pay the sinner's price. And so he died. So herein is God's love, that he sent the son to pay the full debt. I love the story of the Good Samaritan, and some of these boys and girls I'm sure know that story too. This Good Samaritan found this man dead and beaten, bruised and beaten and left for dead in the ditch. And this Good Samaritan came right along, and he went down where he was, right into the ditch with him. So the Lord Jesus Christ came and went down under the load of your sins and guilt and picked you up, if you believe his word and testimony. And so we can tell you, without hesitation or fear of contradiction, the Lord Jesus gives his place to those who believe on him, because he took your place in judgment, under God's judgment, your place of judgment under the hand of God. And so we read that he was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. We had noticed earlier in John's epistle, we would have seen that he was manifested. The Son of God was manifested to take away or to annul the works of the devil. The enemy brought in sin. What does it say of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he is the Lamb of God that taketh away sin of the world. So here we have a Savior of sinners. Now in the next chapter, we have a very solemn issue to present to your heart. I could relate to you some stories of experiences at school or other activities, and you would just believe it because it sounds so real. I saw a horrible accident on the way to meeting. I would say to you, "Oh, was anyone hurt?" "Oh, yes." And I tell you the details, and you believe that. Read it in the paper, you believe that. See it on the news, you believe that. Well, in the 5th chapter of John says, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What is the witness of God? That He sent His Son to be the Savior. This is the witness of God, which He has testified. What do you think? Concerning His Son. The gospel of God concerning His Son. And this is the witness that God has given concerning His Son. Verse 9 of chapter 5. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness within himself. I certainly know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. It says in John 5 and 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. If the Lord Jesus has borne my judgment, I'll not come into judgment because I have been passed by the judge into life. He that hath this witness, he that believeth on the Son, hath the witness in himself. Can one really know that his sins are forgiven? What does the Word of God say? Through this man is preached unto you the remission of sins. Preached to people like you and me. Are you here tonight without knowing that your sins are forgiven? If you have the witness of God concerning His Son, and then it solemnly says, if you do not receive this testimony, you make God a liar. God says He loves you. You don't receive the witness. You become like some in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us of some people like that. He said to the Pharisees, ye would not come unto me that you might have life. The Lord Jesus tonight is saying to you, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is He telling you the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life, He says. And He is the way to heaven, because He paid the price for your going there with His own precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. That's understandable. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. As a school teacher, we say there are all monosyllable words, not more than one syllable, any of those simple words. The difficulty is not in understanding the words, it's the will, not receiving the testimony of God. And the Lord Jesus speaks to those Pharisees and lawyers, and it says of them, they, as to themselves, rejected the counsels of God. John the Baptist came to make preparation for the way of Messiah. God had promised that He would send His messenger before His face. And here He is, pointing out the Lord Jesus Christ and saying to the whole world, His whole world, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And some believed that testimony. They believed Messiah was coming. But they weren't the Pharisees and the lawyers. You know who they were? They were sinners. The publicans. And the harlots. Oh, yes, they said, we know that we are a generation of vipers. The lawyer said, no, that's not us. We're teachers of the law. We're the respected leaders in this community. They rejected as to themselves the counsel of God. They received not the witness. And they said, God, you're not telling us the truth. That's pretty horrible, isn't it? That's what a natural heart is. It's horrible in opposition to God. And the only thing that will change that heart is the love of God coming in through the gospel of God's grace and breaking that stubborn will and that hard heart, and that heart in which there was no affection for God, in that heart that had no fear of God before their eyes. When we were in Guatemala in February, not being very well educated in Spanish, when I had a man respond to my greeting in English, it was an invitation to conversation. And what a sad event that was. Can you imagine an atheistic Jew from Europe? And when we presented him with a solemn truth of God's word, the fool had said in his heart, "No God." Smile on his face, a shrug on his shoulders, "Then I'm a fool." God called a man a fool one time, a rich farmer. Oh, he had an abundant harvest. So he said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. And I'll say to my soul, take thine ease." God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." How would it be with you, dear young person, older one? If God should require of you an answer tonight, what would your answer be? I encountered a dear young lady in a West Texas town on the way back from the Denver conference one evening. She was the night manager of the motel. And when asked if she had settled the issue of where she's going to spend eternity, "Well, I'm trying," she said. "Oh, you can't get there by trying. You ask a soul, how do you know the way? Can you tell a man how to go to heaven?" "Oh, do the best you can, and God will take care of the rest." Honestly, dear one, have you ever done the best you could in anything? Does a sinner dare to stand before God and say, "I've done the best I could"? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Why? Because they don't receive God's testimony. They don't believe on the Son. It says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." Now catch this difference. "He that believeth not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him." As a sinner, you are exposed to the wrath of God. And if you do not believe the testimony, like those Pharisees and lawyers rejected as to themselves God's counsel, then the wrath of God is still on your head. And so when we preach the gospel, we say to you from the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, the gospel, the good news, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day, that blessed message is the power of God unto salvation. We read in the Word of God that He calls us by the gospel. Many are called, it says there in the 6th of Matthew that I quoted a moment ago. Many are called, but only those who respond to the message that God gives them is brought in at the narrow gate. Few there be that find it, and the few who find it are those who believe God's testimony against them and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that verse in Romans 1 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the good news of God by which ye are saved, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. even those Jews, some of them, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and lent their hands to his crucifixion, believed, some of them. Many did not. To the Jew first, and also to us Gentiles. But that is not the end of that story, and I would not be faithful to God's word nor to your soul if I did not continue here, for it says, the righteousness of God is indeed revealed in the gospel. The fact that God forgives sinners is not an arbitrary or capricious act on God's part. He doesn't do it just because he wants to. A righteous foundation has been laid for God to forgive you your sins, because he exacted, he required payment from the Son of God himself, his only begotten Son, for your debt. So it's a righteous thing that's declared in the gospel. The righteousness of God is declared. And its witness is given in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is on high at God's right hand. When he, the Lord Jesus Christ, by himself had made purgation for our sins. When he had paid the price and washed away our sins in his own precious blood. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there he sits, appealing to you, come unto me and receive blessing. Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And listen to what he says. His heart is so tenderly pleading for your blessing, and all that come, I will in no wise cast out. No fear of rejection, because he loves you, and he's paid your debt. But it goes on to say, not only is the righteousness of God revealed in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand, when we have recorded in the Word of God the extent to which he went down, down, down under the load of sin, though he were in the form of God, having paid to God the penalty of sins, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. It's a solemn thing, beloved, that some people, real persons in hell, are going to have to admit that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's, that Jesus is the Christ, to God the Father's glory. But the tragedy is that there will be no relief. It says, not only is the righteousness of God revealed, but the wrath of God is revealed. In verse 18 it says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says of some that they receive not the love of the truth. That is, the love of God preached in the gospel of his grace going out to sinners, they would not receive. Wherefore God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe what is false, or believe a lie, that they should be condemned. It is true. God loved the sinner so much that he paid the sinner's debt in the death of his beloved Son. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, if under Moses' order of things, if under that old system of law, they that despised that law died without mercy, and if you read some of those incidents that occurred, they did that. They died without mercy because they did not keep God's law. He says, how much sore punishment shall the one who has done despite to the Spirit of grace? God in grace sent the Lord Jesus Christ out of the goodness of his heart to pay the sinner's due. How much sore punishment shall they be deemed who have done despite to the Spirit of grace and trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant by which you're sealed. Oh, it's a solemn thing to not receive God's witness concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for therein is the wrath of God revealed against all godliness and righteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says in the first, at the end of this chapter, of some who practice those unholy and ungodly deeds, not only do them, but take fellow pleasure in those who do them. There are those, we are sad to say, who will not have the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Jews themselves say? We will not have this man to rule over us. Do you see the determined will of those people? We have no king but Caesar. If you read some of the history of those men, godless, wicked men, ordering the death of those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and reveling in their being thrown to the lions. That's what ungodliness does to man's heart. And so if there is one who has been under the sound of the gospel of God's grace at your parents' table, I know a young man, he's not quite so young anymore, he's younger than I am, but that makes him a young man to me, and I ask him how he got saved. I got saved at the breakfast table. Isn't that wonderful? Reading the Word of God, and he was saved right there at the table. So if one has been brought up under the sound of that word, thank God that you have parents that want you to hear the wonderful love of God. But what shall it be if one spurns and is careless and goes on unbelieving? It's really too horrible to contemplate. And so we tell you that God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you unto death, the horrible death of the cross. But if there is one careless soul who has heard this before and still does not respond to love, then wrath awaits that individual. He that believeth on the Son, the person that has the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of faith, hath everlasting life. God's word is clear. God won't tell you wrong. The Lord Jesus himself said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And so if you receive that witness, you are sure that God will himself usher you into his presence, because it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that those who believe on him, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until redemption's day. We had it in the reading this afternoon. God, having begun a good work in you, will perform it until Jesus Christ's day, until the day when he takes the reins of this government and displays his work, trophies of grace reigning with him in glory. Will you be there? Will you be one who occupies the Father's house where there is still room? The very fact that this gospel message has gone out is evidence that there is still room. The Father's house is not yet full. We sang, it's filling fast. Dear man who used to come to my house for Bible study, who's now with the Lord, said to me one night, wouldn't it be marvelous to be the instrument that God used to bring the last soul in? He said, on the way up, we could say, I told you so. The truth is here, beloved. And we are offering to you the salvation of your soul through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Let's turn the page on our hymn book and sing number 21. Decide for Christ today. If there is one who has not yet made that decision, who is still putting off, who still thinks there may be time, the Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for a man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. Let me illustrate that to you, dear ones. One Thursday noon, I asked a man, have you settled the issue of where you're going to spend eternity? And these are his words. No, and I'm not asking questions, and that settles that. They found him dead in his bed Monday morning. How solemn. 74 years old. rejected, as far as we know, the last opportunity to hear. So decide for Christ. If you're in your chair and have heard this simple story of God's love, decide. And God's salvation, see. Decide for Christ. By faith, lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, and He will indeed satisfy every longing of your heart for time and eternity. Let's pray together. Gracious, loving Father, we thank Thee that salvation's door is still open. We thank Thee that the gospel of Thy grace still goes out. But we know some precious soul is going to be the last. And then there will be those here who are like some who were foolish and did not make proper preparation to enter heaven's gate. Oh, Father, we pray that not one soul in this room would be so foolish as to neglect so great salvation. For we know the awful cost to Thee to give up the darling of Thy bosom, to lay down His life for sinners. And so we commend the preaching of the gospel to Thee, not only here in this room, but in every place it's gone forth this evening and is yet to go forth. We ask blessing for precious souls. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if there's one here in this room who has decided for Christ, there are many in this room that would be glad to visit with you and hear of that decision that you have made.